Thanks for coming out tonight. We're going to continue with our study on spiritual warfare entitled Armed and Dangerous. And believe it or not, I mean, I was amazed when I was preparing this, and this is part eight. So we've been doing this 8 weeks. This is the eighth week. And I don't know about you, but I have received a lot out of this, and I hope it's been insightful and enlightening to you as far as what the Word says. I want to take just a few moments tonight and do a little bit of review on some things that we touched on last week. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're kind of launching from. And so Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 11. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And as we said, and the reason that phrase of God is highlighted is because it's God's armor, and the power for the armor comes from the Lord. And so we talked last week about the way that you put on the armor of God is simply by maintaining your relationship and fellowship with God. If you want to keep the armor on, then maintain your fellowship with God. Now, your relationship is set because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But how many of you know we can mess up our fellowship with God? And so what we need to do is just maintain our fellowship with God and keep that in place. And then we can have put on and keep on the whole armor of God. And so notice also in this verse it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we spent some time last week talking about what does it mean to stand. And when Paul talked about this, he was literally referring to the Roman guards and how they stood guard over something. And so I interjected some things, and I want to get into that in just a second. But let's look at this. To stand means in the spirit we are standing in an upright and victorious position as a Roman soldier would have stood. As I said to you over the last week and the previous couple of weeks, that Roman soldiers were the elite of the elite. I mean, they were like the special operations people that we have in our armed forces today. And, they were very well fit and, just in great shape. And when they stood tall. So Paul, when he was in prison, and incidentally, when he wrote Ephesians and several of the epistles, he was in a Roman prison. And as we've said over and again, that he was literally chained to one of these Roman soldiers in his full armor who was there to guard the Apostle Paul. And so he knew what it meant for a soldier to stand. And so it also means that in a military sense, we're to maintain a critical and strategic military position over a battlefield. Now, just I'm going to let the, we'll talk about this in just a second. But those of you who have been here all these weeks, where is the biggest battlefield that you're going to deal with in spiritual warfare? In your mind, absolutely. So that being said, we have an assignment to stand guard over our mind and to control what goes on in our mind. And so last week I threw in a couple of pictures. Here's one of the pictures that I wanted to show you. This, of course, is the army guards at the Tomb of the Unknown. And they're probably the best examples that I could find of a soldier that stands guard. You know, you don't see these guys slacking in any way. You don't see them slouching. They're not going to be out there in front of the tomb, with half their shirt tail untucked or anything. You know, they'd lose their jobs probably or get chewed out big time. The other thing that struck me is this. Look at this picture where they're standing there in the pouring down rain. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think they felt like being out there at that time? No, I wouldn't. Okay. But why do they? Because that's what they're supposed to do. And here's another one. You know, in the freezing cold, in the snow, do you think they felt like standing out there at that point? The answer is no, of course. The thing that we've got to realize is there are going to be times when you and I do not feel like standing guard and protecting what's going on in our soul from the ways that the enemy is attacking us. And so there are going to be times when you're going to have to stand guard even when you don't feel like it, even when it's not convenient, even when you would rather be doing some other things. And so it's very important that we understand that. Here's what we said last week. You must stand guard over the will of God for your life. You are assigned to protect and to stand guard over those things. By the way, all of these notes are online, so if you've missed anything, don't worry about it, and especially for the new material that we cover tonight. And so as we said just a moment ago, the most important battlefield of your life is going to be right here in your thinking. The enemy is going to start there. He's going to deal with you there. And we talked about this at great length last week, but I want to break these things down. There are three words that we need to identify in spiritual warfare that we talked about last week. And the first one is what we call wiles. The Bible says so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is it comes from the Greek word that means methodos. And there we go. And it literally means on a road. Now, we translate the word wiles to mean trickery or deception. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But in the Greek, this word literally means a single path, a single road. So Paul used this word in the Greek language because he was painting a picture to tell us that there's primarily one way that the enemy is going to try and make an inroad into your life, and that is through your thinking. And so we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says this, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Devices is the second word that we looked at. So the word devices is the Greek word noemata, and it denotes the insidious plot of the enemy to fill the human mind with confusion. Okay? One thing that you need to understand is that he is endeavoring to keep you at a place of flux, if you will, you know, where you're not at peace in your soul. Your mind is agitated all the time. That's why, you know, so many of us struggle with worry and anxiety and those things, because the enemy strives to keep you at that place. It bears the notion of mind games. And it's interesting that the enemy wants to play mind games with you. He wants to keep you at a place where you do not have peace in your soul. And of course, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so we just have to understand that from the get-go. So we must make a mental decision to take charge of your mind. Somebody said, "I didn't know that I could do that." You absolutely can do that. You are in control of your own thinking. Okay? God gives us the ability. That's why all throughout the scriptures, you know, Paul told us in Romans 12 to renew our minds, change your thinking. So you are responsible for what goes on in your head. You're responsible for your thinking. And, you know, we don't have time to talk about it tonight, but what you think about the most is what you eventually believe. What you eventually believe, you begin to talk about. What you believe and talk about, you eventually act on. So it all starts in our thinking. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, you know, said for us to guard our hearts. It all starts on the inside. Guard our hearts, for out of that's where the issues of life come from. So we need to be mindful that we've got to stand guard over our minds. We also said this last week, that we need to stop listening to ourselves and start speaking to ourselves. Now I'm not, listen, if you talk to yourself, and I'm not talking about in a faith way, I'm talking about if you just talk to yourself, that's okay, because I do it too. It's just where it gets to be a concern is when you start having full-blown conversations with yourself, okay? So, but the truth of the matter is, we've got to stop listening to what our minds, our feelings are telling us all the time, if it's contrary to the Word of God. And you need to start talking to yourself and telling yourself what to think and what to believe and what you're going to talk about, okay? So we learn how to speak God's truth to ourselves rather than listen to the enemy's lies, okay? So those three things, we've got wiles, we've got devices, and then the last one, the ultimate place that he's trying to get us to is a place of deception, okay? A place of deception. Deception occurs when a person believes the lies that the enemy's been telling them, okay? So when you start believing what the enemy has told you, that you don't amount to anything, that you're a failure, that God's mad at you, that you have just messed up too bad, and so God had, you know, he's just waiting on you to mess up, and, you know, all the things that come along with that, not to mention poor self-image and all of those things. When we meditate and think about that all the time, eventually we start to believe that. When we start to believe that, that's when it becomes a deception, okay? And we become deceived in that area. The moment someone begins to accept Satan's lies as truth is the very moment that those wicked thoughts and mind games begin to produce the devil's reality in your life. As I said last week, listen to me carefully. You are built, created by God to create whatever it is that you think, believe, and talk about. Okay? It's just, that's what part of being made in the image of God is all about. That's the way God operates. And so, and that happens whether it's in the positive by our faith in God's word, or the negative in faith in what the devil has told us. You know, that's what fear is all about. You know, we've all experienced fear to a great degree, but you know, you'll hear people, something will happen to them, and you know what will be the first thing to come out of their mouth? You know what? I was afraid that was going to happen. Well, no, what you were doing, you were just believing, and you caused that to come to pass by your belief. And so, really, that's what the enemy is after, because he wants to produce his reality in your life. He doesn't want you producing God's reality in your life. So, when you embrace the devil's mind games and perceive them as truth, you give power to them. That's so important. Can't emphasize that enough. All right? So then we wrapped up last week, and we just kind of brought this. The word devil in the New Testament comes from the Greek word diabolos. And it's a very interesting word because it doesn't mean somebody in a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. The word that we get devil from actually means somebody that through a repetitive hitting action eventually permeates and breaks through. Okay? I don't know if you've ever seen somebody practicing for martial arts. You know, when people are trying, I've never done it, but I've only, you know, I've seen the Karate Kid. Okay? You know. So, you know, you've seen them when they're working on breaking a board or something like that. They have learned that if they repetitively hit it, eventually they'll break through. And, of course, part of that is all their training. But that's what the enemy is trying to do in your life, is to combat you enough just over and over and over and over again until he is of the mindset that if he will do that enough, he can break through and get to whatever area he's wanting to get to. All right? So we've just got to make up our minds. We're people that he can't do that to. Amen? All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're moving on now. This is the new stuff, okay? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says this, "For we do not wrestle." If you want to just write that word wrestle down, okay? It's a very interesting word in the Greek language, and we're just taking this line upon line, breaking it down. So he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wicked places." Now, the word wrestle there, I didn't make a slide for this, but if you want to write this down, it's the Greek word pale, P-A-L-E. It looks like pale in the English language. And it's very interesting because it includes struggling, wrestling, and hand-to-hand combat. That's what all is entailed in that particular word. Now, there was a facility in Paul's day that was called the Palestra, P-A-L-E-S-T-R-A. And I've got a picture of one, so I can show it to you. It's a facility. It would be, I wouldn't think it's like Planet Fitness, but it was kind of like the Planet Fitness of the day, except it was for a more devious purpose, okay? Now, there were three types of athletes that worked out at the Palestra. There were boxers, there were wrestlers, and then there were an athlete called the pancratists, and I'll describe all of these. Boxing has come a long way, all right? Boxing today is nothing like boxing was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, boxing was, they used gloves, you know, similar to what we use, but it was a little different in that the boxing gloves that they used in that day had nails in them, where the nails stuck out like spikes from the gloves. So also, part of the glove had a serrated blade attached to it. These guys weren't just trying to win a bunch of money from Don King. All right, these guys were out for blood trying to kill their opponent. It was very barbaric, very brutal, and, you know, it was interesting. And Rick Renner, in his commentary, was saying that if you ever look at artwork from back in that day where they were showing these athletes, many of them bore the scars of this type of fighting. They would have a missing ear, or part of their face would be cut very badly or something like that. So all of this was part of that. So you had boxers that were that way. Then you had wrestlers, okay? And this wasn't the WWE, all right? This wasn't, you know, wrestling like we had today. Wrestlers in that day, again, you got to keep in mind, they were fighting to the death. So wrestlers in that day, basically there were no rules. You could break fingers. You could choke somebody to death. You could gouge their eyes out if you wanted to. You know, it was just a free-for-all. And so what these guys were doing here at this particular facility was they were training for this. And then the last one, the pancratists, and that's just, if you're writing it down, it's P-A-N-K-R-A-T-I-S-T-S, okay? What these guys were a combination of all of this. Now, what I want you to imagine is these guys were trained and for a living, much like, I guess, the similar sport that we have today would be cage fighting, MMA type stuff. I don't know if you ladies are familiar with that. You haven't missed much. You know, it's just a bunch of blood, guts, and guys kicking each other, okay? So, but that's what it was like, except today it's for money and notoriety. For there, it was for notoriety, and you were trying to kill your opponent. All right, now there's a reason that Paul went into this depth and using this word is because he was trying to get across to us that what we're doing is very intense. It is serious business, okay? And most Christians don't understand the intensity of this particular wrestling that we're supposed to do. But again, Paul said this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against some other things. And we're going to talk about that, all right? So what this boiled down to, and the reason Paul used this phrase was, whoever fights the hardest and the meanest and whoever lasts the longest is the winner. And I'm here to tell you the same thing is true in your spiritual life. Now, somebody says, but we're not supposed to be mean. We're supposed to be Christians. Okay, yeah, that's the way you're supposed to act towards people, but towards the devil, you're not supposed to cut him any slack whatsoever. And let me tell you something. There is nothing fair about using the name of Jesus on somebody. Not at all right? So what I want you to see is whoever fights the hardest, the meanest, and lasts the longest is the one who's going to win. And I'll say this, and you know, I include myself with this, so I'm talking to you guys, but I'm talking to myself as well. The biggest thing to defeating the enemy in your life is outlasting him. Okay? I think sometimes, and particularly in the culture and the Western mindset that we have today, we don't know what longevity is. We want to fight for 15 minutes, and if we don't see anything change, we quit and we give up. Okay, so what we've got to do, and I heard a preacher say this, maybe it was Joyce Meyer or somebody, you know what? We Christians need to develop some backbone instead of wishbone. Okay, to where we are in it to win it, no matter how long it takes. And so what Paul is telling us, this is what we're in for. So therefore, we had better be equipped, we better be alert, and we better be prepared for the battle. So somebody says, well, I thought you told us that, you know, that Jesus already won the victory. Yes, he has. Unequivocally, he handed the devil the biggest defeat of his eternal existence. Jesus won the fight. However, you are assigned to enforce that victory. Okay? We can't just lay down and say, well, you know, Jesus won the fight. Jesus took care of it all. No, there is a part that Jesus did, and he did his part well, but there's a part that you and I have to play, and that is we've got to stand, Paul said, in that victory. And we're going to have to resist the enemy in doing that. So how do we do that? How do we maintain this victory? Here we go. By living a crucified, sanctified life on a continual basis, we'll be able to neutralize any attack that the enemy would try and wage against our flesh. You remember I told you that he is trying to get you to activate your flesh because that's the way he's going to win in your life. Okay? And if you and I will follow what the Bible says and keep our flesh crucified, he has no real inroad into our life. Am I helping anybody? Okay? Because not only is he trying to affect you here, he's trying to keep you operating out of the flesh. Because he knows if a born-again, spirit-filled believer ever fully understands what God has invested in you through what Jesus did for us, then the devil's days in your life are over. But if he can keep you struggling in your flesh, struggling out of just the weakness of your flesh, if the enemy can keep you operating out of that realm, then he's going to defeat us every single time. All right, so we need to understand that it's about crucifying the flesh, living a sanctified life. In other words, keeping the flesh under, renewing our mind. And I promise you, if you'll do those two things, you'll eliminate about 98% of what the enemy's going to try and do in your life. So, you know, a lot of times, and I've said this all throughout this series, in spiritual warfare, we've emphasized so much about going after the devil and warring against the devil and all that kind of stuff. And really, what the enemy has done is he's tricked us, because if we can focus on that instead of keeping our flesh under and renewing our minds, then he can keep us busy doing all that stuff and win the fight. All right? So, I can see I'm helping y'all tremendously. Hallelujah. No, I'm just teasing. Now, let's get into this. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12 again. All right, so he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle." So what do we wrestle against? So he names four things that we wrestle against. Number one, principalities. He said we wrestle against powers. He said we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, now I'm going to give you what all four of those are. I'm going to define them for you so you understand. Now I want to say this before I get into this next part. Please do not, as we talk about this, allow two things to happen. Number one, do not allow fear to come in whatsoever. If you are born again in here tonight, you have authority and dominion over the devil and anybody on his team. Okay? So as I identify certain things, don't let them sound bigger than they and more capable than they really are. Just always keep in your mind that through Jesus Christ, you have power over these things we're going to talk about. All right? Do you understand that? All right? The other thing that I want you to do is to understand that as we talk about them, what we're trying to do is to understand how they operate, because if we understand how they operate, then we can understand how to defeat them. Okay? All right. So, again, we've got principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there's something I want to identify in this verse. Now, I'm going to show you the same verse. We'll go to the next slide. And I want you to tell me how many times the word against appears in that verse. Five times, okay? So he starts out by saying, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So let's just count that one. So that leaves us four times that we do need to be focused on. Now, in your study of the Bible, understand this. When the Holy Spirit says something one time, it's important. When he says something four times, it is extremely important. Okay, so the Holy Spirit led Paul to write in this epistle and put the word against before each of these classifications. Now, why did he do that? Because the word against paints for us a face-to-face encounter. It means we go towards the enemy, not run from him. Okay? All right, so I just wanted to highlight that so you can understand that the Holy Spirit put an emphasis on this. All right, so again, Paul tells us that there are four classifications of demon spirits. I'm not glorifying the devil or his demons, but you do need to know this because Paul put it in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Number one are principalities. Principalities. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek words for these, and then I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? The Greek word that is used here in this text for principalities is the Greek word akos, A-C-H-A-S, A-C-H-A-S. It's interesting because it's the root of where we get our word ancient from, okay? Now, why is that connection? Because the reason Paul used this word in identifying this classification of demon is because they have probably been around the longest. in their hierarchy. In other words, they have held this position of power since Lucifer fell. Okay, so these are very high-ranking officials in the devil's kingdom. Okay, the next one that Paul talks about are powers. Powers. What's interesting about this is it's the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, and it's also where we, when Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, I'm delegating to you authority. That's what that Greek word exousia means. It's delegated authority. So this is a next tier of demon that is operative in Satan's kingdom that's not quite as high in the food chain as the other guys are, but these guys have delegated authority to carry out all manner of evil. Okay? The next level that Paul gave us was the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, I'll give you this Greek word. I'm going to have to spell it for you, okay? It is K-O-S-M-O, cosmo. It's a compound word, cosmo, and then the next part is K-R-A-T-E-R-O-S, K-R-A-T-E-R-O-S. And it's the Greek word put together, kosmokratos. Now, here's what cosmos in the Greek language means, age or world. We studied the word kratos a couple of weeks ago, and it means power, high-level power, okay? And what's interesting about these guys is that they are rank-and-file demon spirits that are highly militarized. And I'm going to explain this in just a second. There's three words that I want you to write down beside this particular classification. Discipline, organization, and commitment. Discipline, organization, and commitment. Because when Paul used this word, it is in conjunction and in light of a military term. And so with this military term, you're going to find discipline, organization, and commitment. Now see, we have a misbelief in the body of Christ that the devil's kingdom is just kind of hodgepodge, fly by the seat of your pants. No, they are highly disciplined, organized, and committed. Okay? So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, and because we're going to come back to that in just a second. The last classification, or what Paul said, are the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what this means is that these are just rank and file devils that are assigned to spread evil, vile, malevolent, vicious, or malignant activities in the earth. Okay? Now, can I say something to you? I mean, we're in Bible study, so I can talk to you guys a little bit deeper than I do on Sundays. Okay? Now, you need to understand something. The world, lost people, act out of their lost nature. Okay? Sinners are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So that being said, and Jesus told us that people that are not born again, people that are not children of God, belong to their father, the devil. Okay? So when you're not saved, I don't care if you are a great person. Somewhere deep down on the inside of you, you have the nature of the devil on the inside of you. Okay? I don't care how good a person you might be. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a new creation. Okay? You following me? All right. Now what you need to understand is unsaved, ungodly people are very easily swayed by these guys we just talked about and influenced. So when we see certain activities going on in the world, let me give you a great one, okay? Because it's very prevalent. It's a hot topic right now. And in certain respects, it should be. However, there are people who are using it for the wrong purposes, and that is, I believe in our country, there needs to be an awareness of racial inequality, okay? Because it still exists. You know, I don't care how much white people try and pretend like it doesn't. It does. And you know, we need to identify it and call it what it is. Just like there is a mistreatment of women. Okay? Same thing. And I'm talking about in the church. You know, it was said a long time ago that the most segregated day of the week is Sunday. Okay? Now, that being said, what is inspiring division as a result of that? It's these guys right here. Because what the enemy knows, and listen, it's not about politics, it's not about advancing our country as a whole. What the enemy knows is if the United States crumbles and falls apart, the biggest perpetuator of the gospel in the world will crumble with it. So the devil is using his team to incite and activate strife and division in order to cause or to eliminate us being able to come together, and I'm talking about believers, come together so that God can do through us what he's wanting to do. So what he does is he keeps these things stirred up all the time. And you know, notice, think about it. There have been seasons when it has seemed to die down. And it just seems like we're back in a season now where it's at the forefront. Okay? And again, there are certain cases when it needs to be brought to the forefront because people need to be aware of it. But what I'm saying is that if we're not mindful, that the enemy will use it to cause division and destruction. All right? Are you tracking with me? You following with me? Okay. So what we need to understand is that even though it's happening among people that either don't know Christ or maybe some that say they know Christ but really don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're just following what they're being influenced to do. All right? I hope I'm making sense to you. So when we see activities going on like this, you do understand that nobody acts in the way that Adolf Hitler acted unless they were inspired demonically. Okay? You don't wake up one day and just make the decision, you know what, I'm going to eliminate 6 million of God's people from the face of the planet. You don't do that unless you're demonically inspired. Okay? So these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, those four categories are seeking to work in and through people's lives for this purpose, to stop the plan of God. Okay? What you need to know and what they know already and we need to be reminded of is what the end of the story is. The end of the story is all of them lose ultimately, and Jesus is going one day to send them all to where they can't do any more hurt and harm forever. Okay? So they know that. And what the devil's mindset is, he's trying to delay the inevitable. Okay? All right, are you following me? We need to be aware of these things. We cannot put our head in the ground like an ostrich and pretend like these things do not happen. So, when we see activities rising up in our culture, we as Christians, instead of falling out with people, we need to go in prayer and start addressing some of this stuff. Do you agree? It's true anyway, all right? So the Bible says, I need to love you. I need to respond to you in an appropriate way and love you. Listen, whether we agree or not is immaterial. I'm still supposed to love you, okay? Now, I may not agree with whatever it is that is driving you, so I can deal with that in my prayer closet, okay? Now, let me say this because I feel like I got to put a caveat on that. If you're giving that thing permission to drive you, I can't stop it. You know, some people like their demons. Okay, well, praise the Lord. All right. I remember one time, and this was 30 years ago probably, there was a young lady who came to our church, and under the guise of, you know, wanting help from the church and so forth, so there was a group of us. We began to minister to her, and now this would freak some of you out, okay, because it freaked me out, because I was young and stupid, and I didn't know what I was doing. And so we proceeded to minister to her and found out she was demon-possessed, and started laying hands on her and casting the demon out of her. And the demon actually manifested itself and spoke to us and told us, it said, I don't have to go, it's her choice. I don't have to go. And I'm talking about, it was a young lady in her 20s talking like a man. And I'm not talking about because she was different. I'm talking about because it was the demon speaking to us. Now, wrap your head around that a little bit when you're, you know, 20, 21 years old or whatever. But anyway, so, you know, but the thing that I want you to see is that the demon was actually telling the truth. All right? It was for the wrong purposes. He wanted us to leave her alone. But the fact is, if she wanted to get rid of it, he would have had to go. She didn't really want to get rid of it. And there was nothing we could do. Because God will not override a human being's will. All right? So, now, let me ask you a couple of questions. As Christians, we have no power shortage, nor are we short of God-given authority. We simply have a great lack, and remember the three words I told you? Okay? Let me go back to that first statement. As Christians, we have no power shortage, nor are we short of God-given authority. If that's the case, then why are so many Christians living in defeat? Why? The bottom line is this. The second line is that we simply have a great lack of discipline, organization, and commitment. Now, you guys are the elite. Because you're here on Wednesday night. You're hungry. Some of y'all are hungry for the Word. Okay? Now, what do I mean by this? What I'm saying is, if the devil's kingdom operates under great discipline, organization, and commitment, doesn't it stand to reason why he would keep Christians in a place where there's no, I mean, in a place of, you know, where their lives are no, they don't have any discipline, they don't have any organization, and they don't have any commitment. I mean, I have, in you know, 40 years of ministry, I have, some of the most uncommitted people are Christians. They give their word, and yet they don't fulfill their word. They're undisciplined. Now listen, we're all a work in progress, so I'm not beating anybody up. I'm working to get more disciplined every day, more organized, and more committed. But these are all things that we need to understand are lacking in our lives as the body of Christ, and therefore, that's why an enemy who excels in these things is able to defeat us. All right? So, that being said, we need to make some decisions, and we need to change some things in how we operate as Christians. And I'm talking about it in the church as a whole. Because once we match the discipline, the organization, and the commitment that the enemy possesses in his camp, that's when we'll be able begin to see God move in the awesome power that he's wanting to move in through the church. You know, I think back, and I mentioned this Sunday, I think back of great leaders, that even ones that I've had the privilege of sitting at the feet of. And, you know, there was one gentleman, and many of you might know who I'm talking about, Lester Summerall. Anybody ever heard of Lester Summerall? Okay. Great man of God. I had the privilege of not only you know, hearing him in person many times, but when I was in Bible school, you know, Brother Summerall back then, you know, was in his 70s. Of course, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but, you know, he told us many stories. And by the way, Brother Summerall was able to travel and be mentored by Smith Wigglesworth before Smith Wigglesworth went home to be with the Lord. And he told the story. He said that he went to visit Brother Wigglesworth in London one time at his home, and Dr. Summerall knocked on the door, and Brother Wigglesworth came to the door, and he realized who it was, of course, and he said, "Wait, what is that?" And what happened is Brother Summerall had a newspaper folded up under his arm, carrying it like this. He said, "Don't bring that thing in my house." Now, see, some of us today would be like, "Oh, that's just extreme. That's just not necessary." No, Brother Wigglesworth didn't allow anything to be read in his home that did not pertain to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying he sat around and read the Bible. He read other books and things like that. Somebody says, "Well, you know, we just don't have to be that extreme with it." Okay. All right. But there has to be a reason that the guy was used by the Lord the way that he was used. As I told you, to my best recollection, the number is 20 or 21 people that were raised from the dead under his ministry. Okay? I'll tell you a couple of stories real quick. There was a lady who brought to one of his Brother Wigglesworth's meetings, and her baby was born terribly deformed. I mean, I'm talking about missing limbs and that type of thing. Just a really, really bad situation. So much so that the mother was so embarrassed, she carried the baby around in a paper sack. Now, this is early part of the 20th century, okay? So she brought the baby to the meeting, okay? So many of you probably have heard this story before. Now, don't let it throw you, because I'll explain it, okay? But when she came up and came to the platform, she told Brother Wigglesworth what was going on, and Brother Wigglesworth opened up the bag and saw the baby in the bag, took the bag, closed the bag up, dropped it, and kicked it across the platform. When they went to the other end of the platform and picked up the bag, the baby was completely whole and healed, had all of its limbs, and was just as normal as it could possibly be. Now, somebody said, well, so, and by the way, don't go start a bag-kicking ministry, okay? All right, people start showing up, hey, put your baby in a bag, No, the Lord told him to do that, okay? There was another miracle in his ministry where another lady, I believe it was, that showed up and had a massive tumor in her stomach area, so much so that she looked like she was 8-9 months pregnant. Well, she came up on the platform, and Brother Wigglesworth, now, and you got to understand something, he didn't prep before he did all this, okay? He didn't have a microphone and say, hey, what's your name? No, it was just they walked up, and if God told him to do something, he would do it. Well, she walked up on the platform, and she was there for healing. Well, he took his fist back and hit her as hard as he could in the stomach on that tumor, okay? Guess what happened? The tumor disappeared, and she got healed. Now, don't start a stomach-hitting ministry, okay? But my point is this, how does somebody get results like that? Does God just say, you know what, I'm going to use her and I'm going to anoint her to be as... No, that's not the way God operates. That anointing is available to whosoever will. It's what he was willing to do to be able to walk in that level of the power of God. Most of us aren't willing to walk in that, to do what he did in order to walk in that level of the power of God. So when I talk about organization, discipline, and commitment, a lot of it has to do with what is the price we're willing to pay in order to walk in the power of God the way that God wants us to walk in. Can you imagine? I mean, you get... just in Charlotte alone, you get 1,000 people walking in an anointing like that. Can you imagine what would happen in our city? I mean, I think about the great revivalist, that would come into cities and would preach, and whole cities would shut down. All the bars, all the brothels, all of them, everything would shut down because they were getting people saved so much. There was nobody going to those establishments. Why does that happen? Because people are willing to pay the price in order to walk in the power of God that way and cut the enemy off from any inroads in their lives. The thing that I want you to see is this. It's available to whosoever will. What we have to do is we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to do what it takes to walk in the power of God to that degree? Because if you will make up your mind that you are, then buckle your seatbelts, because God will not only work in you, but He will work through you. Am I helping anybody? All right. So what happens is our lack of commitment, and here's a biggie, and the secret places of our lives that have never been fully surrendered will stop us dead in our tracks whenever we try to deal with the devil's attacks. And listen, all of us, we're all, as I said, we're all a work in progress. But the biggest thing I could tell you to do is to live a surrendered life. If you want to defeat the enemy, if you want to win in spiritual warfare, live a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about every area of your life. Let me say this, because God knows about it anyway. We're so dumb sometimes. We think we can keep this little area over here, and God doesn't know anything about it. You know, that I can protect this because I can do whatever I kind of want to over here, and God doesn't know anything about it. Now, God, you need to understand this. God's not mad at you because you're doing that. He wants to help you overcome that. But He can't overcome what you won't bring to Him. On the other hand, when we choose to live holy and surrendered lives, carefully guarding our minds and equipping ourselves with the whole armor of God, we become awesome weapons in the hand of an almighty God. And that's what God's desires are. He desires to use His people. He desires to use you. Now, you may not do stuff extreme like Smith Wigglesworth did, but, and by the way, let me say this. You know what the greatest miracle is? Anybody know what the greatest miracle is? Huh? Absolutely. You lead, and I'm going to throw something at you. Now, don't let this throw you. If you lead somebody to Jesus Christ and you pray with them and they get born again, listen to me, you have just done a miracle that's greater than any miracle Jesus did in His earthly ministry. Jesus didn't pray with one person to get them born again. You ever thought about that? Because He couldn't. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. But you pray for one person, and you get them saved where they receive Christ as their Savior and they are born again. You have just, God has just used you to perform the greatest miracle that could ever happen in somebody's life. And God wants to use us all in that regard. All right? Now, God has given us spiritual weaponry that has the ability to counterattack and defeat any scheme that the devil will try and use against us. Now, I'm going to introduce this area, and then we're going to have to stop, and then we're just going to have to pick it up here next week. All right? Here's the good news. God has not left you naked before the enemy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, "Hey, I saved you. I'll see you when you get to heaven, but otherwise you're on your own." I am so glad He didn't do that. So God has provided us with armor and weaponry that we can implement into our lives. So let me show you this verse, and then we'll introduce this, and then I'll wrap it up. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore." Now let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of our armor? I just said it three times in that verse. To stand. To stand. To stand. And when I talked about outlasting the devil, that's what I'm talking about. Standing on God's word and being more persistent than He is. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now let me talk to you for just a moment about what it means to have your loins girded about with truth, the old King James said. Let me show you this picture. You remember this guy? This is the Roman soldier. You know, what's interesting is, and it's fascinating to me, that Paul started this whole thing off in this great detail talking about a part of this guy's armor that you couldn't even see. In other words, the having your loins girded about, what referred to a piece of the armor that went around the soldier's waist. It would be similar to, I guess, like a belt like we would have today, except it was much bigger. The interesting thing is that without that belt on, all of that armor would fall off. It was that crucial. It was that important. Much like, and of course, it's, you see people, guys without it all the time, who refuse to wear belts when they need to be wearing belts. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, you know, if you don't wear a belt today, you know, your pants will fall down, your shirt comes untucked, and you look like a mess. The same thing's true for this guy right here. If he did not have that belt on, that armor would fall off his body. Because it was, first of all, it was heavy, but that was the piece that connected it all together. You remember this guy, a little bit closer. And so it all connected together, but it all rested on that belt. So somebody might say, well, then what is the belt? If we're supposed to put on the belt, what does it mean to have our loins girt about with truth? It's very simple. The loin, the loin belt of truth is simply this, the written word of God. Somebody said, I thought that was the sword of the Spirit. No, that's something else. You are to put on the word of God, because without the written word, all the other is useless. Okay? So it is very important that you understand the most fundamental piece of armor that you can put on is this loin belt, which is the word of God. When you ignore the word of God and cease to apply it to your life on a daily basis, you will have willfully chosen to let your entire spiritual life come apart at the seams. And I see it all the time. I see people who are trying to live for Jesus. They mean well. They're trying to live for Jesus, but they have no word in their life, and therefore their lives are falling apart. This is what God gave us. Thank God for the day and time that we live today. I mean, think about 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. They were living what we're reading today. They didn't even have this. We don't have an excuse, folks. We have a book, 66 volumes of God-breathed, God-inspired word that we need to incorporate into our lives, because our success as a believer in being able to fend off the efforts of the enemy depends on how much of the Word of God we have in our lives. Point blank. And I'm going to stop right there. All right? Did you get anything out of this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, I pray that the truths we've talked about tonight would just ring in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that it would become revelation to us. That, Lord, Jesus has provided everything we need in order to defeat every effort of the enemy in our lives. And, Father, I thank you for that fact. And I thank you, Lord, that as we receive this, we stand in faith on your word, that, Father, we can live the lives of victory that you have in store for each and every one of us. Father, I thank you that as we leave here tonight, I pray for every physical body to be healed and strengthened. I pray, Father, for supernatural protection. I pray that each and every one would experience your provision in a fresh way, Lord. And we love you with all of our hearts. And, Father, we believe you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.